Well, please open up your Bibles again to that passage in Mark's Gospel in chapter 7. And to that passage where we saw Jesus healing this man who is both deaf and cannot speak. This evening I want to begin by asking a question, and really I want to spend our time trying to answer this question. Does God care about people's suffering? If you're a Christian and you attempt to share your faith with others, then it won't be long before someone asks you this. Does God really care that people are suffering in this world? If there's a God, why does he allow people to suffer so much? And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, maybe that's a question that you've asked yourself. Maybe it's actually one of the major reasons that keeps you from coming to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Because you see so much suffering, so much heartache, so much pain in the world. Maybe even in your own life. And you say, if there was a God, or if there was a God who really loved me, surely he wouldn't allow all this suffering. So, this evening, does God care about people's suffering? We've already said it, but it's worth dwelling on for a few minutes, that this world is an incredibly painful place, isn't it? As we look around, we see death and pain and suffering. If you watch the news, you'll see the news is full of death and pain and suffering. We've been seeing recently, haven't we, the terrible events in Syria and Iraq as ISIS go on their rampage of evil. And we've seen so many innocent people losing their lives, so many people who have been displaced. And even now we've got the threat of Ebola. And hopefully it won't grow into a full-blown epidemic in Europe, but it's certainly a full-blown epidemic in West Africa, isn't it? People dying through this terrible disease. This world is a painful place. It's a painfully painful place. And it's not just on the TV screens, on the news, that we see pain and death and suffering, is it? We experience it ourselves. We experience heartbreak and loneliness and loss and cancer and all of the terrible suffering that this world has. We experience it as well, don't we? And even if we're not experiencing that tonight, even if the sun's shining on our faces and everything's going well, we know that every one of us will one day have to experience the pain of this world, because none of us will live forever. And every one of us will face death. This world can seem a cruel place at times, can't it? And of course, therefore, we have to ask the question, why does God allow this to happen? If he loves us, why doesn't he step in and stop it? Does God care about your suffering tonight? Does God care about the suffering of the people in Syria and Iraq and West Africa? Well, I think this passage that we have in front of us this evening is going to help us to answer that question. Does God care about suffering? I suppose one of the major issues that people have is they say, well, look, if I want to know the answer to this question, how can I find out? I can't ask God, can I? That was one of the big problems for a man in the Bible called Job. He suffered terribly. He lost all his children. He lost his health. He lost all his belongings. He went from being a rich man to being bankrupt. And throughout the book of Job, if you read it in the Old Testament, you'll see his constant complaint is that he can't ask God why he's doing this. He can't get answers. In fact, he says, how can I dispute with him? He's speaking about God. How can I find words to argue with him? Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. Job was a man who was experiencing terrible suffering. And he said his major problem was that he didn't feel that God would even answer his complaint. But as I've said, I think this passage this evening helps us to answer that question of how does God feel about suffering. But how does it help us? How can this passage in front of us help us to know how God feels? Well, because Mark's main focus throughout his gospel is who Jesus is. And through understanding who Jesus is, we can understand how God feels about suffering. So let's start by asking that question. Who is Jesus? And we see Mark wants us to understand who Jesus is by the end of this passage that we've read together. Look at verse 37. Actually, let's look at verse 36 and 37. Jesus has healed this man, and then we read, then he commanded them that they should not tell, that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf hear and the mute speak. This passage ends with that crucial statement, and Mark includes it for a specific reason. He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Those words, actually, they're a quotation from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, and it says this. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Mark wants us to understand in his gospel and in this passage who Jesus is. How is it that Jesus can heal a deaf man who cannot speak? Well, it's because Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. That's who Isaiah was writing about in Isaiah chapter 35. He was writing about the Messiah who the Jewish people were waiting for. And Mark, by quoting those words, he's making the point, the Messiah has come. And his coming is revealed in what he's doing, how he's making the deaf hear and the mute tongue speak. Mark there at the end of this passage, he's given us a clear pointer as to who Jesus really is. He's the long-awaited Messiah. But actually that passage in Isaiah, it's doing more than that. Because that passage in Isaiah is showing us who the Messiah really is. Isaiah chapter 5, 35 verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. That passage in Isaiah reveals who Jesus really is. He's the Messiah. He is the man who is God. And in his coming, we are seeing the deaf being able to hear and the mute tongue being able to speak. Mark is pointing us to who Jesus is. He is the man who is God, the long-awaited Messiah. God who has stepped into his own creation to deal with the problem of sin. And therefore that helps us, doesn't it, as we want to answer our question tonight. How does God feel about suffering? Well, we can see how God feels when we see how Jesus feels. Because Jesus is none other than God himself. And as we see the heart of Jesus, we see the heart of God. When we see how Jesus feels about suffering, we see how God feels about suffering. So, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the man who is God. That's what Mark wants us to understand from this passage. But let's then look at what Jesus does and how he treats this man who is deaf and cannot speak. So we've got three short headings tonight, and the first is that Jesus shows compassion. He is a man and he's unable to speak. He can't speak properly and he's unable to hear. And his friends bring him to Jesus. They're obviously hoping for some kind of blessing, some kind of miracle. And so they bring him to Jesus in order for Jesus to heal this man. Mark uses a particular word for this man's speech impediment. It doesn't mean that he couldn't make any sounds. It means that he could make sounds probably, but that they couldn't be understood. If you think of a person who has cerebral palsy, their face, they struggle to actually make sounds using their mouth because of a muscular deformity. And maybe that's something along what something along the lines of what this man was suffering from. We don't know. But whatever it was, he had a problem that he couldn't hear, but he couldn't speak properly. So what does Jesus do? Well, look at verses 33 and 34. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now this is quite odd, really, isn't it? Because in the section beforehand, in verses 24 to 30, we see that Jesus releases a little girl from demon possession simply by giving the word. He wasn't in the same house as the girl. He may not have even been in the same village as the girl. But just with a word, Jesus is able to deliver this little girl from her demon possession. And we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus didn't need to touch a person or even be near a person for them to be healed. So why then, as we come to this passage, do we see Jesus, who's able to heal simply with the authority of his voice, go through this seemingly elaborate ritual of touching the man's ears, then spitting, then touching his tongue, until eventually he commands the man's ears and mouth to be opened? What's going on? Why does Jesus jump through all these hoops? Well, the clue is in the man's problem. This man is deaf. He can't hear. So how do you speak to a deaf person? Well, you use sign language, don't you? And that seems to be what Jesus is doing here. Jesus seems to be communicating with this man using gestures in order to point him to what he's going to do. So firstly, verse 33, he takes him away from the crowd. Well, why does he do that? Well, I've got a little boy called Theo, or Theo, if you say it properly. And Theo has got a problem with his ears. It's called glue ear. It means that his ears are basically bunged up and he can't hear things properly. And so a few months ago, he had to go to the hospital, and he had what's called grommets put in so that he could hear properly. And the doctor who was performing the operation, she said to us, at first, you'll find he might get really scared by big noises. Theo had lived all his life, I suppose, in a world of muffled silence. Or not silence, at least, but at least muffled noises. And suddenly to be able to hear everything clearly would be really frightening. And it was. He would run around the house putting his ears over his hands over his ears, saying, my ears are hurting, my ears are hurting. Well, it's the same with this man, isn't it? He's deaf. He can't hear properly. And therefore, he's been living in a world of muffled silence. And so how frightening would it be if suddenly he's able to hear everything in the middle of this heaving crowd? And so what does Jesus do? He takes him away from the crowd. He takes him to a place where he's on his own, where he can receive his sight. Where he can receive his hearing. And then what does he do? He touches the man's ears to show him that he's going to fix his ears. He spits, probably to show the man that he's going to get rid of whatever is causing this man's problem. Then he touches the man's tongue to show that he's going to fix his tongue. And he looks up to heaven to show the man where this power comes from. He even uses the word ethpaphar, which is probably a word which Jesus used because it would be easy to lip read. So do you see, Jesus could have simply healed this man with a word, but he doesn't. He spends time with him. He takes him away by himself. He communicates with him, telling him what he's going to do. He treats him like an individual. Not just as a problem to be solved, not just as a problem to be fixed. But Jesus sees this man as an individual who needs help. And therefore he kindly spends time with him. What could have taken only a few seconds for Jesus to do takes Jesus a lot longer. Because he's treating this man as an individual, not just as a problem to be fixed. I think that's helpful for us as Christians. Certainly in Woolworth, where I'm the pastor, it's not rare for people to come into the church with a lot of problems. Maybe disabilities, or health problems, or more often than not, addictions. It's probably the same here to a certain degree. And it's so easy, isn't it, when we see someone like that, to see the problem but completely miss the person. To see this person as simply a problem that needs to be fixed and yet forget that this is a person who needs help and compassion. So a man comes to church and he's homeless and he's asking for money. Money just to buy some food. But what do we do? The easy option, the quick fix, is to give him a few quid and send him on his way. Get off our doorstep. Here's some money. Now go. That solves his problem, doesn't it? Now he can get something to eat. And now we can be left in peace. But is that what Jesus would do? I think if we tried to model our care and our compassion for the vulnerable and the helpless on the way Jesus acts here, I don't think we could simply throw a little bit of money and try and get on with our day, could we? Because Jesus saw people as individuals who needed help and compassion and love and time. And therefore, if we as Christians are going to be like Jesus in the way that we care for the vulnerable and the helpless, then we'll do the same. God hasn't placed us here to fix people's problems. He's placed us here to share with people the grace of God. And that takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes compassion. So firstly then, Jesus is compassionate towards people's suffering. He cares about those who suffer. And we see it in the way he cares for this man. But secondly, And I think this does help us to start answering this question. Jesus shows deep emotion as he heals this man, doesn't he? Look at verse 34. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." When Jesus sees this man suffering, he sighs. He's not emotionless. He's not cold towards this man's suffering. Sometimes you go to a doctor, don't you? And it's very obvious to the doctor you're just another patient. And there's something that's really worrying you, but it doesn't worry them in the slightest. And they really seem like they can't be bothered. Well, Jesus isn't like that. He isn't emotionally detached. In fact, he's emotional. He sighs. When do we sigh? We sigh when we're sad, don't we? Behind a sigh, there's often a deep emotion. And as Jesus comes face to face with this man and seeing the effects of this world ruined by sin, terrorizing this man's body, Jesus sighs. Jesus knew, didn't he, that this world with all its pain and sorrow is far removed from the world that God created in the beginning. It's far removed from the garden paradise that we see at the beginning of Genesis. And yet what does the Bible tell us? That due to our sin, due to man's rebellion against God, we have plunged his world into chaos and death. Back in February, a man went into an art gallery in Miami and he picked up a vase which was by the Chinese artist Ai Weiwei. I believe that's the right pronunciation. And this vase was worth $1 million. And in the middle of this art gallery in Miami, he just dropped it and he destroyed this $1 million vase. Friends, that's what we've done with God's creation. This world God created, mankind, in rebellion against God, has smashed it. And therefore we look around us, don't we, and we see the effects of man's rebellion. We see the effects of the curse of sin on this world. We see trouble and evil and suffering and death. And the Bible says this is all a result of man's rebellion against God. And it wasn't just that one man, Adam, who's responsible. The Bible says we're all responsible. God holds us all responsible. Because we all sinned in Adam. And worst of all, our sin has destroyed the image of God in human beings. We were created to be a mirror image of what God is like. To show what God is really like. We were to be a mirror to who God is. But now that mirror has been smashed and it's been twisted and it's been deformed. And it's all because of sin. And as Jesus looks face to face with this man, with his physical deformity, the effects of sin on creation, the effects of sin terrorizing this man's body, he sighs. Because Jesus cares. He cares about suffering people. He cares about a world ruined by sin. In fact, one preacher, a man called Sinclair Ferguson, he says of the sigh, "This is an expression of deep sorrow and anger our Lord felt at the ravages of the fall in the lives of men. This sigh was the sigh of God's heart for his needy creation." In the sigh of Jesus, we're hearing the sigh of God. We're seeing that the effects of sin on creation, the effects of sin on people's lives, sadden and anger the Creator. So are you suffering today? Maybe you've asked the question, if there is a God, why does he allow this? And even if he is there, doesn't he care about my pain, my suffering? There's a guy called Rick Parfit. He was in the band Status Quo. And he's a complete atheist. And he's a complete atheist for tragic reasons. Many years ago, his two-year-old daughter fell in his swimming pool and drowned. And from that time on, having suffered that terrible, unimaginable pain of loss, Rick Parfit came to the conclusion that either God isn't there, or if he is, he just doesn't care. But this passage tonight shows us that God does care. Because in the sigh of Jesus, we hear the sigh of God. We see how God feels about a world ruined by sin. We see the heart of God moved with sadness over the suffering caused by sin in men and women's lives. God does care. So, we've seen that Jesus shows compassion, that Jesus cares. But thirdly, let's think about what God is going to do. Because although we've said that God cares about people's suffering, someone might come back, well, hold up. If that's true, why doesn't he step in and stop it? Of all people who could stop the suffering, God could. So why doesn't he stop it? Well, in this passage this morning, we're catching a glimpse not only of how God feels about suffering, but we're catching a glimpse of what he plans to do about suffering. Because in this miracle, like in all of Jesus' miracles, we're actually being given a foretaste of what lies ahead. Jesus' miracles, they were like a starter. You know, when you go to a restaurant, you get a starter, don't you? Now, a starter, it don't fill you up. It's just supposed to whet your appetite. It's supposed to whet your appetite so that you want the main course. Well, that's what Jesus' miracles are. They're a starter. He came to establish the kingdom of God. And his miracles are pointing to what the kingdom will be like when it's fully established. What the kingdom will be like when the effects of sin have been wiped away. In fact, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, he spoke about what the kingdom would look like. In Revelation and chapter 21, we read this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Through our sinful rebellion against God, we've been cut off from him. Through our sinful rebellion against God, this world has been plunged into chaos and death. But the miracle of Jesus points us to that time when God will wipe away all sorrow and tears and death. When he'll rid his creation of the effects of sin. And where he will dwell with mankind once again. That's God's plan for his people. That's what the kingdom will look like when it's fully established. No more pain. No more death. No more sin. And that's what we're constantly seeing throughout the Gospels, isn't it? That's what we're constantly seeing throughout Mark's Gospel. Whether it's the healing of the sick, the releasing of the demon-possessed, the raising of the dead, it's all pointing forward to the kingdom of God when it's fully established. And that's what we see for this man, isn't it? In verses 34 and 35, he's been freed. Verse 34, then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. He's been set free from the damaging effects of sin over his body. So we've seen in this passage, not only does God care about people's suffering, but we've seen that God plans to deal with suffering because he plans to deal with sin in this world. And therefore, as we come to a close, I think we need to ask a question. And it's this: are you included in God's plans for his new creation? It's important to understand this, isn't it? That vision that John saw of the new heavens and the new earth, it wasn't a vision for everyone. It was a vision only for God's people. Those people who would enjoy being with God forever in his presence, freed from the damaging effects of sin and death. Those people who have been set free from their sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Those people who have repented of their sin and have come to know Jesus as their Saviour. That's who that vision is for. And therefore tonight, if you're a Christian, if you yourself have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then in a sense this passage points you to what awaits you. Maybe you're suffering this evening. Maybe you're suffering terribly. Maybe you've got bad health, family worries, whatever it may be. But know this, that however hard this life may be, there is something far better to come. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus' miracle here, as all his miracles do, point us to what awaits us if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then I've got to say to you that this painful, cruel world, for you, it's as good as it gets. Because the Bible says not only do you feel the effects of sin now, not only do you feel the judgment of sin now, but actually there will come a day when you'll experience the full, undiluted judgment of God for your rebellion against him. Life in this world is hard and it can be cruel because of the effects of sin. But the Bible says that for those who have not put their trust in Jesus, that there is only an eternity of separation from God and unending punishment. And yet tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then tonight Jesus holds out his hands of friendship. He says, come to me and come into my kingdom. Come to me and be saved. Jesus wasn't a passive observer of human suffering, was he? We see he deals with suffering people here. But actually, the climax of Mark's gospel is Jesus himself hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying, feeling in himself, taking in his own body the damaging judgment of sin. And why did he die on a cross? Why did he suffer more than anyone else has suffered? He suffered so that we could be set free from our sin. So that the punishment we deserve could be laid on him. And therefore tonight, he calls all those who are still outside his kingdom, all those who haven't yet trusted in him, he calls to them and he invites them. He invites you tonight to come to him, to repent of your sin, to turn away from what you know is wrong, and to put your faith in him. And he will forgive you. And he will come into your life and he will change you. And not only will you experience a relationship with God now, but you'll know that you have a relationship with God that will last forever into the new creation. So tonight, will you come to him?